As you know, last weekend, along with Brother Darvin Pruitt, Brother David Pledger, I went out to San Diego for the ordination service, Brother Eric Richards. And at those services, it's customary for one of the preachers to give a charge to the congregation and for one to give a charge to the pastor. And I was asked to give a charge to Brother Eric as their new pastor. And as I prepared the two messages I would be preaching, I was confident in preparing them. These are messages of such importance that I believe God would have me to bring those messages to you, and I prepared them with that in mind. Turn with me back to the first chapter of the book of Revelation. This book begins with a declaration that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the revelation of the person, work, and accomplishments of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. John sees the Lord Jesus as he is here revealed to him in a marvelous picture of triumph and glory as our great Savior. The word is given telling us that those who read this book are blessed in reading it, blessed in hearing it, and blessed in keeping those things that are written in the book. That is how blessed of God we are to have God's word here before us, have the ability to read it or have it read to us, and to hear it with understanding, so that we are made to believe that which is written. How blessed we are to whom God gives these great privileges of grace. And then John addresses himself in verse 4 to the seven churches which are in Asia. And he speaks of the Lord Jesus, declaring him to be the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. And look how he describes him in verses 5 and 6. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It is my desire, my heart's desire, that God would reveal his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in you today. That God would cause you to know the blessedness of not having only heard, but heard with understanding, so that you believe the testimony of the Lord Jesus. That you might leave here today with this blessed assurance that you are among those loved by Christ, washed by Christ in his own blood, now made to be kings and priests unto God, one who does business with God in the holy place, having the power of God's Spirit reigning within you, subduing your flesh, so that you and I, who are born of God, are men and women who are kings, the power of God living in us, subduing our flesh, subduing the things around us, and priests, men and women who do business continually at the throne of God, at the mercy seat, in the holy place. And then John said, behold, he cometh. Behold, he cometh. I love the way it's written. Not he's going to come. Behold, he cometh. He's on his way here for us now. With every tick of the clock, with every turning of each page of divine providence, with every work he does, our Savior is coming for his church, his bride, the people he loved and washed in his own blood. And when he comes, every eye shall see him, shall see him in his glory as our triumphant king. The whole message of this book of Revelation is that Jesus Christ, our king, reigns on high. He is king. His will is done. He is triumphant. And being in union with him, we too shall triumph at last. He tells us in chapter 2 that when he's done, our Lord is going to cause the world to bow at our feet. that amazing? He will cause the whole world to bow at the feet of his church, one with him upon his throne. And then our Lord introduces himself. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. He says, I am the beginning and the end. The first letter of the alphabet, Alpha, the last letter, Omega. That means I am everything. The Son of God says, look to me. I am everything. I am God in the flesh. God who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. You trust me, and well you may trust me. And John says, then I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he has a vision of the Lord Jesus in his glorious majesty, walking among seven golden candlesticks with stars in his right hand. And John speaks concerning this vision that he has of the Lord Jesus as he is given now the revelation of Jesus Christ. He sees this God-man walking among seven candlesticks, golden lampstands, just walking among them. And he's holding in his right hand seven stars. There is an intimate connection. An intimate connection between the revelation of Jesus Christ and these seven stars and these seven golden candlesticks. There is an intimate connection between the revelation of Jesus Christ and these seven stars and these seven golden candlesticks. Now look at verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. This is one of those mysteries that is now unveiled. A mystery is something that was hidden, that's secret, and can't be known except by special revelation. And the Lord Jesus says, now I'm going to give you the mystery. I'm going to take away the veil. This is what the seven stars and the seven golden candlesticks mean. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now here's my title this morning. Pastors and Churches. Pastors and Churches. There is an intimate connection between the revelation, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and pastors and churches. The Lord Jesus makes himself known in the saving of his elect, his church, and he makes himself known through the labors of pastors and churches working together throughout the ages. John is here speaking here concerning this mystery that's given him. And before I show you things I want to in this message, let me make four statements, and then I'll show you seven things about this mystery. Four statements that are of immense importance. Number one, this is nothing new to you. I've said it many, many times. The greatest blessing God can ever bestow upon any community is to establish in her midst a local church where men and women gather in the name of Christ to worship him. The greatest blessing God can ever bestow upon any community is to establish in their midst a local church where men and women gather to worship the Lord Jesus. A local church, in the New Testament sense of the word, is a congregation of saved sinners, united in Christ, united in the name of Christ, united in the service of Christ, to worship him, to serve him, committed to his gospel, his glory, his will, his kingdom, and the saving of his people. Number two, the greatest blessing the Lord God can or will bestow upon any local church is to give that church a pastor after his own heart, a faithful gospel preacher who will feed his people with knowledge and understanding. Knowledge of his word, his will, and his work, and understanding of the needs of the hour. God said, I'll give you pastors after my heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and with understanding. How blessed are those people to whom God gives a faithful pastor. I say things that I know are easily misunderstood because people want to misunderstand them. I say them plainly, and I say them in many places where I go, such as this, to emphasize to the people to whom I preach, you and others, to this generation, what a blessing it is when God gives a faithful pastor to a people. What a blessing it is. Pastors are the ascension gifts of the Lord Jesus Christ to his church. Read the fourth chapter of Ephesians again, sometime in the next day or so. When you go home this afternoon, just read it. Just read that fourth chapter. When our Lord Jesus ascended on high, he gave gifts to his church, gave gifts to men, that the Lord God might dwell among them. And these are the gifts he gave. Prophets, apostles, and evangelists. Prophets, distinctly referring to Old Testament prophets. There are no prophets today. Apostles, distinctly referring to those by whom he gave us the New Testament and explained to us his word, those first 12 apostles, Paul being the apostle chosen out of due season to take the place of Judas, who by God's decree and purpose fell and lost his bishopric. Apostles ceased with the finishing of Holy Scripture. There are no apostles today. I know there are folks who like you to think they're prophets and like to think they're apostles. There are no such things today. We have the complete, finished Word of God. The word evangelist refers to missionaries, if I understand it correctly, men who establish churches and assist churches in establishing in the gospel of God's grace. What Brother Groover's Walter and Cody do down in Mexico, what the Hellers doing in New Guinea, establishing gospel churches and establishing churches in the gospel of God's grace. Not just itinerant preachers going around preaching here and there and then they go somewhere else. But men who assist churches in establishing churches in the gospel of God's grace. Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Seek out God's elect, seek to establish gospel churches and help those churches to be established, firmly fixed in the truth of the gospel. And he gave pastors, teachers. That's the office he gives for churches this day. Pastors, teachers. The word is really pastors who are teachers. All pastors are teachers. If a man doesn't teach you the word of God, he is not a pastor. If a man doesn't teach you the word of God, he is not a pastor. God's servants in his churches are pastors whose responsibility it is to teach the church of the living God. And these are the gifts of Christ to his church for the perfecting of his saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that you don't, you're no longer tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but your feet are firmly fixed in the Word of God. These men are men who ought to be known, loved, and highly esteemed for their work's sake. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Don't ever imagine it a light thing to look upon faithful men contemptuously. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We beseech you, brethren, Know them which labor among you. Who labor among you. Faithful men labor in the word and in the doctrine. That's the reason the first deacons were established in Acts chapter 7. So that those who were called to preach the gospel could give themselves to study and to prayer and to preaching. And faithful men do. They labor in the word and in the doctrine. I find the older I get, the less time I have for anything else. Because this is more and more consuming every day. Faithful men labor among you. Labor for your souls. So know them. And who are over you in the Lord. They're your overseers. They are men placed over the family. Men whose responsibility it is to take care of the family. Men whose responsibility it is to govern the family. They're over you in the Lord. And admonish you. They teach you. They instruct you. They teach you the doctrine of God. And they admonish you to apply that to your lives. They admonish you to things that will help you to live for the glory of God in this world. And esteem them very highly in love. Hold faithful men in high esteem. That means, Mark, when you think about them, think highly of them. And when you talk to Sherry about them, talk good about them. Speak of them respectfully, not honorably. When that boy hears you talk about a preacher, a faithful preacher, don't let him hear anything but good. Nothing but good. You will harm him and yourself if you hear otherwise. Esteem them very highly in love. How come? For their work's sake. They labor for your soul. They labor for the cause of Christ. They labor for the glory of God. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now watch this. And be at peace among yourselves. I put the article in the heading of today's bulletin. You can mark it down. You can mark it down. Churches at peace are churches that highly esteem God's messenger to them. Churches in turmoil don't. Be at peace among yourselves. Pastors are to be obeyed as those who watch for your souls, Paul tells us in Hebrews 13. Esteemed very highly in love for their work's sake, and obey the word of the gospel they preach to you. Obey their faith, their doctrine, the example they give. Obey them. And then third, understand this. The single most important aspect of every believer's life is the assembly of God's saints for public worship. I recall the first time I made that statement in public, I saw the shocked look on the faces of many, especially preachers. The single most important aspect of your life as a believer is the assembly of God's saints for public worship. If you really gave consideration to what opportunities are before you in this place, every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday night at 6:30, Tuesday night at 7:30, if you really understood and appreciated what possibilities are set before you and before your sons and daughters, you wouldn't absent yourself from these meetings for the world. You wouldn't do it. You wouldn't do it. You wouldn't. I'm not about to browbeat folks, try to get you come to church and do what you ought to. I'm not about to do it. I'm not going to be beating your doors down trying to get you to come. But I'm telling you, if you had any idea what you give up when you give up the worship of God, this is the one place in the world, the one place in the world where God promises to meet with His saints. This is the one place in the world where He promises to speak to men and women. This is the one place in the world where He promises to gather with His people. The one place in the world where Jesus Christ promises to make Himself known. Is that right, Merle? There's no place like this. There's no place like this. Nothing so valuable. You neglect public worship, I assure you, you neglect private worship. You neglect public worship, I assure you, you neglect private prayer. You neglect public worship, I assure you, you cannot walk peaceably and comfortably and edifyingly with God in this world. Can't be done. Paul speaks of this assembling of the saints together, and not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, but exhorting and admonishing one another, urging one another to be steadfast in the faith. And then he warns the apostasy that follows the neglect of this assembly. Mr. Spurgeon told a story once many years ago of a young pastor who'd been preaching for a while. I'm sorry, an older pastor had been preaching for a while in a place. And one of the men in the church who'd been very faithful, very, very steady, always present, began to miss for this first one thing and then another. So, you know, stuff comes up. Stuff comes up. Not much comes up you don't bring up. Not much comes up you don't bring up. Yeah, stuff comes up. I had so many things to do. I believe I quit doing some stuff. I quit doing some stuff. Spurgeon said this fellow started absenting himself from the house of God, and the pastor went to visit him. They chatted for a little while. Just sat and talked. And as they talked a little bit, the pastor reached over and took some tongs and pulled a red hot coal out of the fire and laid it over by itself on the edge of the hearth. And they talked a little while longer. And the pastor reached over and picked up that cold coal and held it out. And the man said, "I understand. I'll be back in my place." You can't survive on your own. You can't survive on your own. Well, Brother Don, we believe in grace. All right, you go ahead. Number four. Those who despise God's servants despise God. Samuel, don't hang your head so low. They've not rejected you. They've rejected me. Samuel was feeling bad because the children of Israel wanted him to make them a king. And God said, "Samuel, they haven't despised you. They've despised me." Our Lord sent his disciples out with his word. He said, "The man who receives you receives me. The man who opposes you opposes me. The man who gives you a drink of water gives me a drink of water. The man who abuses you abuses me." And I take it just that way. And those who seek to divide God's church bring upon themselves the judgment of God. The Son of God places such high value upon his servants and upon his church, his people, that he considers anything done to them, either bad or good, as being done to him. Now let me tell you what that means. Pastors must be very careful in their treatment of God's people. Pastors must be very careful in their treatment of God's people. Pastors are to esteem their brethren as their brethren. They're to esteem God's people as God's people. I was commenting concerning this out in San Diego, and I looked right at Amy Coleman. I said, "I've been your pastor all your life. And I'll tell you something you've never heard from me. You've never heard me say one negative thing about any member of Grace Church in Danville." She said, "No, I haven't." "Why? Don't I know anything bad about Bill Raleigh?" "Well, maybe a little. But you ain't going to hear it. You ain't going to hear it. That's my brother. That's my brother. He's one with Christ. And that's how he's to be esteemed, thought of, and spoken of all the time." Well, we just want to be honest. Well, if you want to be real honest, talk real bad about yourself. You want to be real honest? You talk about your hypocrisy. And you talk about your coldness. And you talk about your mean-spiritedness. And you talk about your bad disposition. And you talk about you don't like this. Not being honest, just being mean. Talking about one another. That's horrible. It's horrible. Pastors didn't do it, and the people shouldn't do it. And that means also churches must be very careful in their treatment of God's pastors. Brother David Pledger made this statement, preaching from Ephesians 4, the other night at San Diego. He said a gift. Somebody gives you a gift. I bet you've got some gifts your husband gave you, haven't you? I'm talking to you. Yeah. You got some gifts he gave you, haven't you? Might not have been terribly expensive, but they were costly at the time and they're cherished. Because they're given by someone who loves you at cost. Pastors are the ascension gifts of the crucified Son of God to His church. Cherish them as such. Cherish them as such. Both God's servants, gospel preachers, and His churches are constantly protected and provided for by the Lord Jesus. And let me show you seven things with regard to this mystery of the pastors and churches. This mystery of the stars and the candlesticks. First, each of the seven churches has its own angel, its own messenger from God. The seven stars which thou sawest are the seven churches. The seven stars in Christ's right hand, they're the angels of the seven churches. They represent those messengers of Christ to His people. All true gospel preachers are stars in Christ's right hand, placed where He would have them, protected by Him, provided for by Him. They're in His hands. In His hands. I have made it a determined policy all the years I have been preaching never to seek anything from anyone. Never. Never. Never ask for anything. Never seek anything. Never indicate that I want anything. Just not going to do it. Well, why wouldn't you do it? Well, let me know if you need something. I don't need anything. I don't need anything. Well, just give me a call if I can get you something. Give whatever you want to, wherever you want to. But you're not going to get a call from me. Not on my behalf. Not going to happen. How come? Because I'm Christ's servant. I'm His servant. And He provides for His servants. And if He quits providing for me as His servant, I'll go do something else. Just that simple. It's just that simple. Gospel preachers are men in His hands, and they're compared to stars. Stars. Stars, like preachers, are made by God. Stars, like preachers, give out light in the midst of darkness. True gospel preachers, like stars, are men on fire, burning with zeal for the glory of God and burning with a word from God that must be delivered. Sometimes they think, well, what's the use? Nobody pays any attention. Sometimes I wonder if anybody ever hears anything I say. And I get to think I'm like Jeremiah, and I say, well, I won't mention his name anymore. I'll just quit this. I'll just quit this. But His word, the prophet said, was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. You see, faithful men, gospel preachers, every true pastor is an angel of God to the church where God has put him, with a message from God for His church. Now, notice this too. There were seven stars, seven angels, and seven churches. No more angels than churches, and no more churches than angels. God always provides exactly the right provision for His church in every place. My pastor, Brother Townley Davis, I recall him saying when I was 16 years old, 17 years old, God never made a possum that it didn't make a persimmon tree. And He never made a preacher that it didn't make a pulpit. God doesn't have any freelance preachers. If God's called you to preach, God's got a pulpit for you. And if God doesn't put you in the pulpit, God ain't called you to preach. Second, every true local church is a candlestick. A candlestick. A holder of light. A holder of light. We are not inventors of light, but holders of light. The light we get from Christ is all the light there is, all the light we have, and all the light we want. We want no more, we need no more. We hold forth the light of divine truth revealed in the gospel of God's free grace. We hold forth the light of truth. Now, just for your benefit and the benefit of anybody else who hears this anywhere in the world, let me tell you how you spell truth. Some folks don't know how to spell very good. You spell truth this way. T-U-L-I-P. You spell truth. T-U-L-I-P. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. That's how you spell truth. And any departure from T-U-L-I-P is a departure from truth, from Christ who is the truth. Each local church is called a candlestick, but it's called a golden candlestick to express its indescribable great value. This little place sitting out here on this hillside, this building where we meet, here we are, this little band of nobodies. Who do you think pays any attention to you? Nobody. Well, who places any importance on Grace Baptist Church in Danville, Kentucky? By nobody. Nobody except God. Nobody except God and God's people. Nobody except God and sinners saved by God's free grace who need His mercy and His grace in Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, look at the third thing. All true gospel churches are united in Christ who is in the midst of them. The head of every true church is Christ. Absolute loyalty to the Son of God is the responsibility of every church and every believer. And all true believers are one in Christ. We're one in Him. One in Him. His word is our law. His will is our goal. His glory is our desire. We're one in Him. We seek the benefit of His people, the increase of His kingdom, the glory of His name, the furtherance of His gospel. That's our purpose for existence. Number four. And I think maybe this needs a little emphasis. There's no such thing as a perfect local church. Now, I know that's shocking to some folks. It ought not be, because lots of folks have been looking. I know folks who've been looking for just the right church for 35 years. But I know folks have been, they go here for, oh, this is just what we wanted. No, that wasn't it. This is what, no, that wasn't it. I found something wrong. If you find the perfect church, Mark, stay out because you'll ruin it. It's exactly right. This is a house of sinners, saved by God's free grace. And I'm going to tell you what you can find right here in Danville, Kentucky, at Grace Baptist Church. I'll tell you what you can find. All you've got to do is peek out of one eye a little bit. You're going to find lots to find fault with. Right here. Right here. Old grouch. Grumpy old man. Hard nose. Unbending. Insist on things being done a certain way. Yeah. Yeah. And it's going to continue that way. It's going to continue that way. It ain't going to change. It might get worse, but it ain't going to change in any way at all. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. And you'll find plenty out there. Folks who come in don't speak to you. I came in church this morning, nobody even spoke to me. Who did you speak to? There's no such thing as a perfect church. Read the New Testament. I think there was a church called Corinth. You remember those folks? Remember those folks? Somewhere I drive out west, I don't even remember where it is now. I go to a little community called Corinth, and they have a place called Corinthian Baptist Church. And every time I drive by this, I believe I'd have named it anything else. Anything else. Corinth. Bickering, backbiting, gossiping, philandering, drunks in the midst of that church in Corinth. Is that what you found there? Have I misstated anything? And Paul writes to them and says, to the saints of God at Corinth. How could he do that? Why do you talk about all the other stuff, Larry? Call them saints. Why talk about that? You know what love does? You know what love does? Love covers evil. That's what it does. Well, we can't live like that. You came with yourself. The church at Galatia, the church at Colossae, they all had their faults, but they were true churches with many excellencies. Our Lord Jesus, I think, was a pretty good man. I think, Claus, he'd measure up to you. I believe he would. I think he'd measure up to Bobby Estes. I believe he would. Do you know he went to church almost every day for 3.5 years with Judas Iscariot? And knew full well who he was and never said a word about it. Never said a word about it. Never. And we finally spoke in such a way that when he was crucified, his disciples would understand Judas was the man. When he finally spoke, he spoke in such terms that Judas betrayed himself. He never said one word to expose a thing. Not one word. How exemplary that is for you and me. If the Son of God could live in the midst of Judas Iscariot's company for 3.5 years, every day, I ought to be able to get along with you. And you ought to be able to get along with me. We read our Lord's letters to the 7 churches. And we see that one was loyal to the Lord, another wavering. One's on fire, another losing its first love. One has a great reputation, though it's dead. Another is in great poverty, though it's very rich in grace. One church abounds in every good work, while another is fast asleep. In the churches, most full of life, some are dead. In the churches, most dead, some are full of life. Loyal, faithful men. Loyal, faithful men. Don't abandon and forsake the ship when it's in trouble. They don't do it. They don't do it. They rally to save it. Fifth, the Lord Jesus reveals and manifests himself to his churches in such a way as to meet their needs. These seven churches and these seven angels represent God's church in all ages of time. They represent the whole of God's people in this world through the ages of time in all our different circumstances and trials. And the Lord Jesus comes to his churches as he walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I was up early this morning trying to picture this. The Lord just walking between the candlesticks. Here he is walking this candlestick. And there's one over there in Lexington, one over there in Pikeville. He's just walking in the midst of his candlesticks, walking among them, continually walking among them. And there he makes himself known as each candlestick, holding forth Christ the light. As the word is declared and the light is held forth, the Lord Jesus walks among them and makes himself known to meet the needs of each one. To Ephesus, he reveals himself as he that walketh in the midst to observe and correct. To Smyrna, he's the living one who gives the crown of life. To Pergamos, he comes the sharp sword to sever and slay, to divide and destroy from her all that would destroy her. To Thyatira, his eyes are a flame of fire to see all, see through all, and consume all that was dross. To Sardis, the Savior comes as he who hath seven spirits of God to quicken, revive, and give life. To Philadelphia, he is he that hath the key of David to open to the faithful all the bountiful treasures of God. To Laodicea, he's the faithful and true witness to expose her pride and her sin, to call her to repentance and chasten and correct her. Number 6, the Lord Jesus, who walks in the midst of his churches, preserves and keeps them. Yet he requires of every local church and every person in it loyalty, faithfulness, perseverance, no matter what the difficulties. He holds us in his hand. He keeps us by his grace. But he requires, Oscar Bailey, of you and your pastor, faithfulness, loyalty, fidelity to the end. He requires that we continually give ourselves to him. And he gives us grace sufficient, love immutable, faithfulness sure, and a hand that's strong. Now, one more thing. The Lord God will preserve or remove this candlestick. This one right here. Sammy, we got something here, buddy. We got something here I wouldn't take the world for. We got something here. A candlestick in the hands of Christ, holding the light of the gospel he's given us. But he will preserve or remove this candlestick or any other according to our fidelity or our infidelity to Christ and his gospel. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Judgment must begin at the house of God. It always does. When our Lord spots unfaithfulness in us, he'll do one of two things. If we're his, He will chasten us and drive it from us. If we're not His, He'll judge us and sweep us away in His wrath. No true church, no true believer has anything to fear except indifference to Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else. There's not a power on earth or in hell that can do us any harm. Nothing. Nothing. Oh, but how destructive indifference to Christ is. How destructive. If a local church, this local church, is to be preserved and persevere in the service of Christ, every member must overcome those things that hinder obedience and impede faithfulness to Him. Look at chapter 3, verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. After the first night services at San Diego, Saturday, after Brother David Pledger got done preaching, I wrote something down. And I read it to that congregation. I wrote it down for me and for you. I want to read it to you. I wonder what God might do with a man utterly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, utterly committed to His will, utterly committed to His glory, utterly committed to His gospel. Oh, God, I sure would like to be such a man. I wonder what God might do with a local church utterly committed to Christ, His will, His glory, His gospel. It's yet to be seen. I sure would like for us to be such a church. Amen. Let's stand together for prayer.